Really, I want to thank everyone for coming. I, at the risk of sounding like cliches, I don't know about any of you. I'm extremely inspired just to see the number of people here. It's a very moving, inspiring thing. I feel like I'm going to be doing a lot of this, but I want to thank Stuart Rosenthal and Aaron Shalom very, very much. Just for anyone who was at the symposium, which was at Stuart and Aaron's initiative, I mentioned how I was sure no one would come. I want to state for the record that I think I told Stuart about 10 times that we're not even going to have a minyan for Mincha. So it turned out okay. So I really want to thank the two of them very much. I really want to thank everyone. Honestly, I can only speak for myself. I think if I would go home now, I would leave very inspired by just seeing the number of people here. And knowing the content of what we're going to talk about for the next hour or so, you might be better off going home now. But that's. But thank you very much. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to sort of break up our discussion tonight into three sections. The goal is to get through Shmona Esrei over these 6 weeks. The first thing I'd like to speak about tonight is a little bit of a general introduction about Shmona Esrei, a little bit of some perspectives towards Shmona Esrei, both kind of philosophical and structural. Then I would like to discuss the second bracha of Shmona Esrei. For those people who were able to attend the symposium, we already spoke about the first bracha of Shmona Esrei that was recorded. I'm sure people can find out from Stuart later on a way to get their hands on that. And then hopefully there'll be time I'd like to discuss at least briefly the third bracha of Shmona Esrei. My hope is that after each section we'll kind of pause. If anyone have any questions to discuss, we might have to limit the questions, but I'm sure if people have thoughts, we'll all benefit from them. I'm sure if people have questions, many other people were asking the same thing. And what I'm really sure of is it will be terribly painful to listen to me for a full hour. So this will be another benefit. There's an interesting medrash. It's a medrash Tanchuma on Parshas Korach, Perek Yud Beis. And it cites a pasuk from Navi, which at least part of the pasuk says, Kol tisa avon v'kach tov, that we turn to God and we ask Him to bear our sins and take our good. Take our good instead of our sins. Unshalma farim svasenu, and will bring instead of our calves, as korbanos, as offerings, we'll bring our own lips, we'll bring our own thoughts. And the Medrash says a very frequently quoted concept that there was a great way to relate to God in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, through the bringing of korbanos, the bringing of sacrifices. Now, it's difficult for us to even relate to why that would bring this great sense of connection. It's a great discussion what the connection would be. We don't have korbanos today. It's very difficult to even relate to it. But one of the famous approaches in the Rishonim as to what the meaning of a korban is that a person is saying to God, I bring this animal to you, this animal I'm completely giving over to you, and that represents me. So everything about me is really yours. Everything that I have, everything that I am, is really yours. And that's the message of a korban. And we don't have korbanos today, but what we have is our prayers. And that, the basic point of the medrash, what it means, that our tefillos are supposed to be like prayers. It's funny, I was discussing it in another shiur last night. It's not so easy to connect to God through korbanos. Forget the questions about what the significance of korbanos is. Forget those questions. Famous verses from the Navi emphasize the fact that it's not so easy. What, you just think you bring a korban and then you're finished? What are you thinking when you bring the korban? So that's really the message of bringing the korban. So there's a mitzvah of doing a korban. There's an imagery in bringing a korban that we can connect to. But on a basic level, what we do in tefillos is very similar to bringing a korban. And Rav Shimon Schwab discusses the fact that that's really what prayer in general is about, and specifically Shmona Esrei. Specifically Shmona Esrei is turning to God and saying to God, I am your korban. Everything that I am is devoted to you. That manifests itself in praise of God. That manifests itself in asking God for assistance in doing things further. That manifests itself in thanks to God. All of these things. And he has a fascinating concept. There's a famous idea that we juxtapose the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael, that we thank God for bringing us the redemption, to the beginning of Shmona Esrei. So there's this famous idea, right after the Shacharis, we go straight from Baruch Atah Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael, into Shmona Esrei. There's this whole question, halacha, are you even allowed to say amen to Ga'al Yisrael before you start Shmona Esrei? It's such a big deal to juxtapose them. So he says the word used for God taking us out of Egypt is geula. And that's is redemption. And that's the word we use in the bracha, Al Yisrael, that he redeemed Klal Yisrael. And the point that Rav Schwab suggests about that is it's more than he freed us, it's more than he liberated us. But geula is a language of great closeness, that he redeemed us, he took us as his own. So actually that language of Ga'al Yisrael is the strongest expression of God's love for Bnei Yisrael. And then from there, we go into Shemona Esrei, in which we refer to ourselves as Korbanos to God, and that's the strongest expression of our love for him. So we try to juxtapose Geula to Tefillah. Rav Schwab says that if we're to think of ourselves as a Korban Ola is when the animal is completely brought to God. Some Korbanos person eats part of the animal. This might be difficult for some people to relate to, but there actually were services in the Beis HaMikdash that didn't involve people eating at the end. It's a fascinating thing that there was some aspects of Judaism that don't involve eating food. But the Korban Ola is when the Korban is brought completely to God. There were three basic components. There was flaying the animal, there was skinning the animal, there was cutting the animal into small pieces, and then there was burning the animal on the altar. And Rav Schwab suggests that if we are to think of Shemona Esrei as bringing ourselves as a korban, we need to relate each of those three components. So one is when it is to skin the animal in the context of ourselves, is to try to view things sort of from our spiritual essence more than from our physical essence. Just to give as a mushel of that for a moment, he doesn't say this, but this is how it hits me. We all have times, whether it be in shul during davening, whether it be during some class, whether it be during a business meeting, where we find ourselves so not focused on what we're really there for and so distracted by mundane things, right? For example, let's say it was a little bit hot in a room, just theoretically speaking. It becomes more and more, this is intended to help people strengthen in their service, it becomes difficult to focus on what we're there for, because we become distracted so easily, right? How many times do we stand davening Shemona Esrei and all of a sudden something about a meeting that we have later in the day comes into our minds, right? Many people say they get the best ideas during their prayers. That's not such a good thing necessarily. So the first point is the idea of skinning the animal is to try to remove our physical approach to this world during Shemona Esrei, and to try to peel off that skin of ourselves, so to say, and just relate to God in our spiritual essence. It's one aspect. The second aspect that he suggests is cutting into small pieces, cutting the animal into small pieces. That can be a fascinating mashal for humility. There are sources in halacha that a person needs to humble themselves before prayer and just think of how lofty and great God is, and how small we are in comparison to that. And just to put a little bit more of a positive spin on it, how fortunate we are. I mean, it's the most remarkable of things. How many times we live, we're a stone's throw from D.C., how many times do, whether it be one of us, one of our friends, or someone visiting from out of town, will tell us, I'm going to an event, and I'm going to speak to the president for a minute. It's a big deal. What should I say? I'm going to speak to the president, the leader of the free world, for a minute. What can I say? Something cute, something meaningful. So what should I do? We speak to the master of the universe three times a day for however long we have time for, however long we decide to focus on it. And like, do we even reflect on that? So I'm nothing is very nice from a humility perspective, but we normally have a difficult way relating to that type of thought in our day and age. But how fortunate I am, how great the master of the universe is, how powerful he is. And here it is, he's interested in what I have to say. He's interested in what's on my mind. I mean, obviously we'll talk about this later in the series. We could put in our personal requests during Shemona Esrei, and we believe that he's listening. What a humbling thought. What an opportunity. What a humbling thought also. And then finally, the third thing is we take the skinned animal that we've cut into small pieces and we burn it on the altar. And the image of flame And what he suggests there is it's really about approaching prayer with passion. And that's an interesting thing to think about. So again, these are kind of like his three bullet points for what it is to approach prayer as a korban. One is this idea of ridding ourselves of the physical things that distract us. One is thinking in a more humble way about things. And the other is trying to approach it with passion. And the passion can really manifest itself in one of two ways. Hopefully, people will have different ideas kind of sprout up in our minds as we go through Shmoneh Esrei. For some aspects of Shmoneh Esrei, the passion can be that we really believe that God can help us in a way, and we want that help. I've said it many times before, but it's been at least 2 weeks, so I'm going to say it again. There's a very powerful story told about Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, Zichrono Livracha, that his son, and I heard his son tell this story. His son was an adult and was suffering from a very, very serious illness, and his parents, Rabbi Weinberg and his wife, were visiting his son and family. And his son was resting in his bedroom upstairs, and he woke up to hearing his father, a distinguished Rosh Yeshiva, screaming, "I want a lollipop." And he was very disturbed. What in the world is going on downstairs? Am I hallucinating? What's going on? So the ill son's wife ultimately came up to see how he was doing. He said, "What's my father talking about downstairs?" And she told him that your father was trying to explain to me how I need to pray for your recovery. That I should imagine how is a child when they want a lollipop. You know, so, okay, the parent comes and very calmly asks the child for a lollipop. And I'm sorry, the child, I would like a lollipop sometimes for my child. I haven't gotten one yet. But the child comes and asks the parent for a lollipop, and the parent says no. So what happens at that moment? The child kind of shrugs his shoulders and goes back and says, okay, I guess I'll ask again tomorrow. They ask again and again, and for each no, that only increases the passion. So if a person really believes that, it could be reactive to, heaven forbid, a problem in our lives, it could be proactive. If a person really believes that our health or our success or our happiness or world matters, national matters, community matters, if we really believe that they can be in God's hands, so it follows that we should approach it with great passion. But then the other aspect of the passion, and I think that really speaks to the beautiful attendance tonight, is that prayer is a way to come close to God. Prayer is a way to connect with God. And I think my guess is, if we were to go around the room, don't worry, we're not going to, but if we were going around the room and ask people, why'd you take time out of a probably a long day and ready, you know, to just relax tonight? Why'd you take time out to come to a shir about tefillah? My guess is because we recognize that it's something that we put a lot of time into, and we intuitively sense it should be more meaningful in our lives than it is. And that intuitive sense stems from a feeling of passion towards God. We just have a little bit of difficulty plugging into that sometimes. But I think it's fair to say many of us find prayer very frustrating. And I think one of the greatest frustrations in prayer, sometimes the chazit isn't too good, and that's its own frustration, but I think the greatest frustration in prayer is that I believe intuitively we understand it should be much more meaningful for us than it is. And I think that's the feeling of the frustration. And it's, on the one hand, it's somewhat of a daunting task, but on the other hand, everything we do makes it more meaningful for ourselves. And I don't think the goal should be by the end of this series or whatever else a person is doing in their lives to make it that every Shmoneh Esrei is a perfect experience now. But for everything that we do just a little bit better, it changes things. And then I think if we can grab onto some concepts or thoughts that will make things more meaningful for us, that would be a great thing to attain. Okay. One or two more things, and then I'll open the floor for a few minutes. So the basic structure of Shmoneh Esrei. Shmoneh Esrei is broken up into three sections. There are the first three brachos of Shmoneh Esrei. The first three brachos of Shmoneh Esrei are the brachos every single time we daven Shmoneh Esrei. Based on time of year, there could be certain variations, right? Like Hakel HaKadosh during the days of repentance could change to Melech HaKadosh. But basically, besides that, and some additions in between, it's the same three brachos every Shmoneh Esrei. Weekday, Shabbos, Yom Tov. This is the basic way that we relate to God at the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei. There is the last three brachos in Shemona Esrei. Those are also consistent for every Shemona Esrei. And then there's the middle. And that's where, on the weekday Shemona Esrei, you have one type of thing. In the Shabbat Shemona Esrei, you have another type of thing. The other Shemona Esrei, you have a little bit different. So these three sections, the first section, they're all supposed to be how a servant relates to one's master. The first section is supposed to be Shevach. It's supposed to be basic praise of God. The second section is supposed to be requests. Certainly during the weekday, it's requests of God. It's interesting, even on Shabbos or Yom Tov, it's also a request. It's just a different type of request. It's a request that God bestow us with meaning on this Shabbos, on this Yom Tov. But on weekdays, we're more inclined to specifically ask for things. It's somewhat depressing sometimes when we ask for things. Sometimes when we ask for very specific things in our lives, it actually is very reminding of what we don't have and what we need. And therefore, the standard halacha is we don't make those requests on Shabbos, because the concern is that it will dampen the joy of Shabbos for us. But during the weekdays, we give it all we've got. And then finally, the third section, the closing of Shemona Esrei, is Hodah, is thanks for everything that we have. So it's interesting that the first section of Shemona Esrei is very much broad praise to God for his tremendous mastery of the world. The final section of Shemona Esrei is more thanks for what we have in our lives. And obviously we'll talk about that much more when we get there, God willing. The Gemara in Brachos, Daf Lamed Beis Amud Aleph, explains that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu this order, at least the first two sections. Parshas Vayeschanan begins where Moshe explains to Klal Yisrael that he asked God one more time for this opportunity to go into the land of Israel. And if you look at the beginning of Vayeschanan, Moshe says to Hashem, "You have begun to show me your greatness, your strong hand. You do all these wondrous things." And then the next pasuk is, "Please let me go into Israel." So the Gemara says, you see that Moshe began with praise, and then once he praises God, he moves on to his request. And that's what we're doing every time we daven Shemona Esrei, at least during the weekday, certainly. The first section is we praise God, and then we move on to specific requests. So this is kind of like a general introduction for Shemona Esrei. We could spend 6 weeks talking about general things. The goal is to give people snippets, and that after 6 weeks, people feel they have snippets on at least the whole thing. So I don't know if anyone has any comments or questions. Well, just a few minutes. So I apologize ahead of time if I have to not recognize someone who would like to say something. Anyone have a comment or question before we go on? Yes. What a tremendous question. I want to thank you very much. What a great question. And I would have said that even if your mother wasn't here. I just want to say that. But the question is, if we're supposed to focus on our spirituality, so if, when you start flipping through the middle brachos of Shemona Esrei, there's all these very physical questions. So, you know, we ask God, help me with my financial needs. God, you know, the agriculture should go well. This one, even person should get better. That's somewhat physical. A very, very valid point. I would answer in two very different ways. The loftiest answer, which I wish I was there, but I bet there are people in this room who are there, is that if a person really sees the world really through very spiritual lenses, then all of these things really are spiritual requests. In other words, God, I only want money to do mitzvos. I only want money so I can give tzedakah. I only want money so I can provide for the needs of my family, which if I'm thinking about it in the right way, that's certainly a mitzvah, you know, and so on and so forth. So please help me, give me the tools to do what I need to do. Give me wisdom. Give me good health. One thing related to that, if I'm asking for myself for very physical type things, that's one thing. But if I see someone else's physical needs, even if I'm asking for physical things, I think that's an extremely spiritual thing to be concerned with someone else's physical needs, if that makes sense. That's kind of one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it, forgive me, I'm going to repeat a story that I told very recently, but I just think it's apropos. Try to say it briefly. I once had a student in high school. And this young man had been through very tough times. And he and God didn't see eye to eye at least not from his vantage point. And he really didn't daven. Like, he really didn't daven. He just sat there, and if the rabbis didn't stop him, he would put his head down, whatever. But we didn't make him daven at all. He just sat there. I was once talking with my class about prayer, and he raises his hand and he says, when my team has a baseball game, I daven to God that it shouldn't rain that day. Is that wrong? Like, is that like inappropriate to ask God that my baseball game shouldn't be rained out? And I told him, I think that's beautiful. Because more than anything, and this we'll talk about in many different ways, tefillah is about cultivating a relationship with God. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wants is whatever is important to us, we talk to him about. Now, it will be all the more meaningful for us if we can have a meaningful discussion with God from a spiritual vantage point. But if we're not there, so it's a fascinating comment about Judaism in general, by the way, that it's like the four sons from the Haggadah, right? No, it's like the Torah gives all these different approaches to how to connect the child to the experience of the Exodus. Because God's interested in all of us, wherever we are on that ladder, right? So we all need something to connect to, if that makes sense. So it's a very valid point. Thank you for raising it. If there's any other, maybe just we'll take one more. Yes?
Maybe you can address this later, but if the method that's been chosen is to say the same words over and over again every single day, doesn't that automatically make it more difficult to focus and to concentrate?
Yeah, thank you very much. Just to repeat the question, a very fair one. You know what? Your wife's here. That's a very good question. a very fair question. Wouldn't we find prayer more meaningful if it wasn't always the same text? I mean, I think that's basically the point. It's a very fair point. If I could say two things to that, one is we're told that the Anshei Knesset Hagdolah, the men of the Great Assembly, were the ones who formulated the words of the prayer, and presumably there's great, hopefully we'll touch on it to a certain extent over these weeks, there's great wisdom in the specific words. Another thing I just want to share is there's a very interesting story told about Rabbi Noach Weinberg, Zichron Levracha, who was the founder and head of Eish HaTorah, the famous outreach yeshiva in Jerusalem. And he had some students who were beginning to get involved in prayer, and they came to him and they said, we find the Siddur to be extremely restrictive, you know, and so we want to do things differently. So, you know, when people are sort of starting off, we're a little more loose, I think. So he says to them, you know what, great. Why don't you go try it for whatever he told them, a week, 2 weeks. Just pray, just tell God whatever's on your mind. And they appreciated the opportunity and they went. And for 2 weeks, their davening was, they just spoke to God about whatever was on their mind. And then he sat down with them after 2 weeks and he asked them, how'd you find the experience? And they said it was very meaningful. It was wonderful. He said, great, if you don't mind my asking, what did you ask for? So this one said he asked that all the sick people should be well, and that one asked for world peace, and that one asked for someone should do well financially, and so on and so forth. And he looked around, and he said, so it's not important to you that the Messiah come? The third temple doesn't mean anything to you? You prayed that someone should get better, but you know you don't think that your livelihood comes from God, and you know, and financial success, and so on and so forth. And he kind of peppered them all with questions, and they all were kind of scratching their head, and they said, "You're right. We should have davened for more. But how can you expect us to know all these things we're supposed to daven for? You're very smart. We're not so smart." So he handed them a sitter. He said, "Look inside. It's all there." So I think. In a sense, I agree with you that it's a great challenge to make prayer meaningful for ourselves when it's the same words again and again. Having said that, I think if we use the sitter as an outline, it is a detailed outline, and we say the words, but it actually is a little bit of a compass for ourselves on what to focus on. I think that's beneficial. If I can mention, I used to encourage my students in high school to do this. I wish I did it more. This maybe we'll touch on more down the road, but the brachos in the middle of Shemona Esrei, they're all talking about different things. We'll be able to make lists for ourselves. of people, whether in our own lives or the people we know, of all different aspects that fit into this bracha that maybe are not the literal meaning, but maybe it's something that can reflect on. And we could say the same words and rotate things to think about that for ourselves we can make it meaningful in that way. And I think the final thing is that much of prayer is not necessarily us just telling God what's on our minds, but much of prayer is hopefully us gaining a closer relationship with God through reflecting on these points. And I think that's part of the wisdom of prayer. And I think that comes out from saying the same text. It's challenging, but if we are able to reflect on it, it does affect us. I believe so. I have to apologize. I think maybe we'll move on now. So if people want to follow along in the Siddur, at this point, we're going to skip the first bracha. Again, it's on record, but just before we go specifically to the second bracha, beginning with the words Atah Gibor, right after Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham, just to put things in context, so the first bracha is titled Avos. It's about the forefathers. And what it's really about is there are some general statements of God's greatness, but what it's really about is this is really the opener to Shmona Esrei, the opener to our conversation with God. And it's about the fact that we recognize that he had a very meaningful relationship with the earlier generations of our people, and we would like to access that meaning. And we believe he's Elokeinu, he's our God, Veloke Avoseinu, and the God of our fathers. And we believe that our ability to have meaningful prayer is innately within us. We firmly believe that. And it's a fascinating thing to reflect on as we begin to continue with the rest of our tefillah. Now we get to the second bracha. And the second bracha is all about, it's titled Gvuros. It's all about the strength, the might of God. There's a fascinating Gemara in Maseches Tanis, Daf Beis Amud Aleph, and the Gemara says there are three things that the keys to these things are only in the hands of God. What this Gemara means, it's very difficult to understand, that nothing is given over, these things, it's not given over to the angels, it's only for God to control. What does that mean exactly? What about the other things? Does God not have exclusive control of the other things? If anyone's curious, we'll have week 7 for that one. But let's stay focused. But the Gemara says the three things are rain. Rain is so basic to any society that's dependent on agriculture. Rain is, without rain, basic food we wouldn't have. The ability to bear children and the revival of the dead. Those three things are absolutely in God's hand. And it's interesting, the Gemara asks a little bit later in the discussion, well, what about Parnassa? What about financial well-being? And the Gemara says that's included in rain. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting, a number of the Mefarshim point out that Mafteach is the word for a key, right? So we said there's three things that the keys are only in God's hands. Mafteach stands for... I'm blanking out. I feel like Rick Perry. Forgive the political reference. I'm sorry. Sorry. That didn't mean anything political by that. But it stands for key. But pay. No. Pay is Parnassa. Pay is Parnassa. Tough is Tchias Hamesim, the revival of the dead. Ches is Chia, childbirth. And I guess mem is, yeah, to be morid geshem, excuse me, to bring down the rain. Okay, I feel better than Rick Perry. To bring down the rain. So that spells out mafteach, that these are the four basic things. And in this bracha, that we talk about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exhibits this great might over the world, we very much refer to rain, which is the praise of God in the rain season said here. We certainly refer to the revival of the dead. We're going to see that according to some commentators, we refer to childbirth also in this. And as we said, Parnassa, financial well-being, is connected to rain. So the point is that we touch on these things. These are considered to be unique aspects of God's might in this world. It's a fascinating coupling. Rain is something we can absolutely relate to, right? We understand. We understand how important it is. And yet, the fact that we understand how important it is makes it a little bit less impressive in our minds, because it's masim shebechol yom. We have it all the time. Tchias hamesim, the revival of the dead, is something that we have no idea what in the world it's about. But almost because we have no idea what in the world it's about, we see it as so unique and so amazing. The Gemara says that rain, in a sense, is more impressive than the revival of the dead. And the Gemara, I mean, if you think about rain as a miracle, that God is constantly bringing something that's bringing ability and strength to the world. And the Gemara says, Tchias HaMesim, the revival of the dead, it's a case-by-case basis. Not necessarily everyone is going to be revived. Maybe this one, yes. Maybe that one, no. Only specific merits. Rain, it's the whole world. So, obviously, one could go back and forth on this, but the point the Gemara makes is, at least in a certain respect, if we only looked at it in a unique way, rain, in a sense, is even more special than the revival of the dead. But it's fascinating that the coupling of recognizing the strength and greatness of God is these two very different aspects. Okay. There's so much more said about the specific words than what I'm going to say here. This is kind of thoughts that hit me from a number of different commentators. You can do a whole lot better than what I'm sharing here. I will say, for those who are more comfortable with English, a number of the commentators I'm going to cite are from Hebrew works, but I think I mentioned at the symposium, there's a beautiful art scroll book based on the lectures of Rav Shimon Schwab on prayer. It's in English. It's great. And I'm going to quote him a number of times here. It's extremely meaningful what he says, at least to me. And if you like what he says, his writing on any of these sections is far more extensive than whatever snippets I'm quoting from him here. So if it speaks to you, I would encourage you to look into the book.
What's the name of the book?
It's something like On Prayer. It's Rav Shimon Schwab from Art Scroll, but it's about prayer. It's about prayer. Rav Schwab on Prayer. Thank you. I knew it was a more flashy title. Yeah, okay. So, Atagibur Liolam Hashem. Just a basic thing to think about for a moment. How powerful it is that we begin a bracha. This is not the only bracha in Shemona Esrei like this. How powerful it is that we begin a bracha with the word Atah. You. So, God is great and mighty and all these things. And here we are, we're talking directly to God. It's an empowering thing to just think about. So Rav Schwab points out that the first person in the Chumash to refer to God as the name Ado, you know, that we have in the beginning of Atah Gibur, was Avram Avinu. So there's a very powerful thing that the bracha that immediately follows the highlighting of God's relationship with the forefathers, and that we continue that, the bracha that immediately follows that, right out of the box, we refer to God in the same way that Avram Avinu did. And this is considered to be a more personal reference to God than referring to him as Melech, king, or Adon, or master. It's just an interesting thing to think about. Okay. Gibor, Rav Schwab says, Gibor doesn't only connote that God is mighty. Gibor also connotes that he's stronger than another force. There's a true gibor, right? It's not just someone who can define strength. What's the definition of strength? I don't know how much can you lift that you're considered strong. So on some level, there's always going to be a relativity in that definition of strength, right? So if I'm more powerful than another force, then I'm gibor. So you, God, are the ultimate gibor because there's nothing stronger than you. So Schwab just points out, what is one, maybe the most powerful thing in the world that we can never fathom anything overpowering it? The power of death. And in this bracha, we talk about God's ability to revive the dead. So Atah Gibor, you are the ultimate in overpowering. Notice that everything is on your terms. Even the death that you bring into the world, when you decide to reverse that, you can reverse that too. And specifically, a number of Mefarshim point this out, we say Atah Gibor Liolam. Your strength, your might is eternal. And that, of course, speaks to a person died, and God can bring them back, and God can make them live forever if he wants to. And it specifically speaks to this idea of eternity. It's an interesting thing. Ata gibor li'olam Hashem, mechayei meisim ata rav lo shia. You bring the dead back to life. You are abundant in your salvation. Now, Avudraham is one of the earliest commentaries on the Siddur. The Avudraham points out that in this bracha, we refer to God as a mechayei meisim three times. Three times in this bracha, we refer to God as a mechayei meisim. The first one, we'll flag the others as we go. He suggests that each of the three times we refer to God as a mechayei meisim, a reviver of the dead, it's referring to a very different thing. The first time we refer to God as mechayei meisim for every person who woke up that morning. It's a fascinating thing, particularly when you think about Shacharis, to think about that here you are, you know, at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei in the morning. The fact that I'm alive today, I consider that you brought me back to life. That's the first mechayei meisim that we're referring to. Maybe we'll, as we go, we'll refer to the others in context. Sefer HaMinhagos says that, you know, we just said that God is mighty. We just said that God is mighty. So if I were to ask you, what association do you have with the term might, gibor, war? Hashem ish, you have in the Oz Yashir, it talks about God as a mighty warrior. Implies war. So Sefer HaMinhagos says, what we mean when we say Mechayim Meisim right afterwards, that you revive the dead, is there are all these people walking around the world who have been in battles, and if not for the grace of God, they'd be dead right now. And any one of these people walking around is the beneficiary of God's reviving of the dead. Not in the mystical way, but in the day-to-day way. Again, some of these things might hit us in a very powerful way. Some of them might not hit us so much, but it's just another interesting thing to think about is Mechayim Meisim. Okay. Rav Lo Shia, that God provides abundant salvation. The Rebbe Yarker says the greatest type of salvation you could have in this world is the revival of the dead. But he also makes another comment. Just the image is so powerful. Think of the destruction of the city of Sodom, the famous story from the Chumash, when Lot and his family were living in Sodom, and the angels go to save Lot and his family. And so around them, there's complete, utter, total destruction. And some way, somehow, Lot and his daughters make it out. The Rebbe Yarker says that is an image. When we talk about that God is abundant in his salvation, that's that ability. That there could be total chaos all around a person. Lo aleinu, we know, we can imagine stories of natural disasters and then, heaven forbid, terrorist attacks and this terrible story of the church from this past week. So I don't know why the people who died, and every death is a tragedy, but why did some people die and some people survive? We don't know. We don't begin to know. You think of the Shul and Harnof. I mean, obviously, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's the immediate thought that I have the story of the Shul and Harnof. How some of these people survived? How in the world did they survive? Rav Lo Shia. One never knows. And again, I don't mean in any way to take away from the terrible tragedy of the people who died, but we don't know. God has this great ability of salvation. Okay. Now, at certain times of the year, generally speaking, half of the year we say Mashiv Ruach Mori Nageshem. This is not a request. This is a praise of God that we recognize the rains that he brings, and we see that as being a sign of God's strength. The most basic reason why we see it as a sign of God's strength is what the Gemara said. I already mentioned it, that, you know, we're impressed by the revival of the dead. We should really be impressed by rain. And that's also a great example of God's strength. But just, it's a fascinating thing to think about. The Avudraham says, just think, there's this droplet of rain that's coming down. There's wind. How in the world is that drop of rain going to get where God wants it to go? What are the chances? The answer is, it's the Gvura of Hashem. It's the strength of God. It's a fascinating mushel to think of. Imagine going up to a rooftop and trying to predict, you're going to empty a cup of water on the rooftop. Try to predict where it's going to go, and it's stormy weather, by the way. And yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whoever God wants to rain, it will rain. This is also in a very simplistic way, somewhat. It's the Gevurah of Hashem. It's just a thing to think about. Okay. Let's keep on going. Mechalkel Chayim B'chesed Mechayim Meisim B'rachamim Rabim. So we, up until now, we were talking about a very lofty thing of revival of the dead, though we said the revival of the dead might just be waking up in the morning. Mm-hmm. But one type of thing. We've made mention of rain, at least in certain times of the year, we've made mention of rain. And now we say that God provides for our for life. Generally, the connotation of Mechalkel has to do with Parnassah and things like that, financial well-being. God provides for our life with kindness. He revives the dead. This is the second mention of the revival of the dead. Berachamim Rabim, with abundant mercy. So first of all, the Avud Ram says the meaning of the second time it says the revival of the dead is this refers to rainfall. This is, we keep on talking about rainfall is impressive like the revival of the dead. The fact that the world and the agricultural world would just stop if not for rain. So every time it rains, God is giving that life again. That's what the Avud Ram says. Okay, now, Rav Schwab has a fascinating comment over here. Mechalkel. So I said Mechalkel connotes providing for financial needs. Why does Mechalkel connote providing for needs? What does Mechalkel mean? So a kalkala is a basket. Interesting word to think about in this context. So it's, I guess on some level it's like God gives us the package that we need. Rav Schwab says it's really interesting. A basket is by definition a very limited thing. Right? I mean, you could bring me a large basket, it could be a full basket, but by definition, a basket has its limitations, right? There are walls of the basket, it only holds so much. Ironically, if you would pour all the blessings of the world upon me, but you wouldn't give me any vessel by which to hold them, I wouldn't have them, right? So basket is very helpful, but that limiting is very helpful, but it is an inherently limiting thing. He says also the word vayichal. Vayichal means to complete. That's also related to Mechalkel. So these words have a connotation of limitation. So he says, when it comes to our basic needs in this life, God provides it for us with kindness. But he doesn't provide us anything we could possibly need. He provides us with limitations. One person needs X amount of money. Another person needs 3x amount of money, and so on and so forth. God sits down, he figures out what we need, and he gives us what we need. Obviously, we have to do our end to get those blessings, but he gives us what we need. It's kindness, but it's a controlled and somewhat measured kindness that probably in its own right is a kindness, right? Imagine if we had more than we needed. We'd be so distracted. I mean, I'd like to try sometimes, but okay. But when it comes to revival of the dead, that is with abundant mercy. That's no limits whatsoever. It's just an interesting pshat just in the wording. Okay. The Avud Raham says that he's mechalkel chayim b'chesed. He provides for life with kindness and not at all because the people for whom he's providing necessarily deserve it. You know, a person gets up in the morning, thank God, there's a roof over our heads, there's food on the table, there's air to breathe, there's water to drink, and we take that all as a given. Somebody once said to me that they have a friend who thinks we're really difficult in their lives. Whenever there's a conversation like that about the friend, I always wonder if it's really a friend or if it's the person themselves. But either way, it doesn't matter. They really have a lot of difficulty and challenge in their lives, and they're having a very difficult time being thankful to God. And what would I recommend that they tell their friend to give them a perspective? So I said, listen, I don't know, but I think it's essential for the person to see the blessings that they have in their life. So the person said to me, they have no real blessings in their life. I say, well, I mean, are they alive? I mean, did they have food that day? Did they, And then the person said to me, yeah, but everybody has that. Mm-hmm. Now, if we're really having a very candid conversation, that's an extremely fair response. And I think emotionally we can very much relate to that. But intellectually, we appreciate that that's not the right answer. And that's what the Avudraham says, Mechalkel Chayim B'chesed. We need to recognize that the basic life needs that we thank God that the vast majority of us get day in, day out, it's a chesed of God. Are we so sure that we deserve it? Can we not see the chesed of God within that? Mechayei Meisim B'rachamim Rabim, I'm doubling back a little bit, he revives the dead with abundant mercy. What's this abundant mercy? So we had one shot in this abundant mercy that it's, you know, limitless, the kindness of a revival of the dead. The Ravon says, this refers, how could it be that there's a fetus within a woman's womb and this fetus develops the whole way and makes it and comes out into this world healthy and ready? That, says the Ravon, is what we're referring to in Mechayei Meisim B'rachamim Rabim. The abundant mercy that this somehow God has this miracle that this baby came into the world. So if you remember, we said before, the Gemara says there are three keys. The Gemara says there's rain, there's the revival of the dead, and there's childbirth. So at least according to the Ravon, this is the childbirth reference. Interesting to think about. Somech noflim, God supports those who have fallen. Virofei cholim, God heals those who are sick. The Avudraham says, what does it mean God supports those who have fallen or rights those who have fallen? The Avudraham says sometimes a person's ill and the doctors give up hope. You know, maybe I'm not necessarily talking about life or death, but the person has some illness, some disability, and the doctors say there's no way it's ever going to get better. This is the injury. You can't heal this. We all, I think, can think of examples in people that we know or ourselves. You know, sometimes you were wrong. They make it. They make it and they flourish. So the Avudraham says, that's the pshat in Somech Noflim. That people who have been written off as having fallen and won't be able to rise again, God picks them back up. It's an interesting pshat. Rofei Cholim, he heals the ill. That, the Avudraham says, a similar concept, just one step further. There are times where patients are given up for dead. That there's no hope whatsoever. And you know what? Sometimes they come back. Umatir asurim, and he unbinds those who are bound up, those who are unable to move. That could be in so many different ways. This isn't from the Mefarshim, it's just us talking. You could have physical disabilities. You could have emotional impediments in one's life, and people are just stuck and they can't. And sometimes with great kindness, the people are unbound. Umkayem emunaso lishenei afar, and he establishes his faith for those who are sleeping in the dirt. Two pshatim, and there's a lot of disagreement among the commentators about this. What's this? He establishes his faith or his trustworthiness to those who are sleeping in the dirt. So one pshat, the Rebbe Yochar says, this refers to the patriarchs. That he promised the patriarchs that he would give their descendants the land of Israel. So they are no longer living. But the day will come, we thank God benefit in so many ways from the land of Israel now, but in terms of a full redemption, that day will come. And those people, those patriarchs who were residing in the dirt, that will be his opportunity to fulfill his promise to them. That's what the Rebbe Yochar says. By the way, he says specifically the language of dirt refers to Avram Avinu, who refers to himself humbly, Afar v'Efer, an ash and dirt. Just interesting point. The other pshat, which is what the Avudraham says, which my guess is most people think this, the Avudraham says that there are people lying in the dirt, buried, numerous people that will ultimately be brought back to life. And God will prove himself by bringing those people back to life. That, I think, is the more common shot. But both understandings exist. It is interesting to think about the first shot that we said as sort of still being an outflow of the first bracha, of this whole, our relationship with God is an extension of the early generations of the Jewish people. It's interesting to think about in that light. Okay. Mi chamocha baal gvuros, who is like you? Baal means the master of these strengths. It could be rain, it could be the revival of the dead. Like one pshat, it could be the miracle of life. Umi domalach, who is remotely similar to you? Melech meimis umechaye, you are the king that you do cause people to die, and yet you bring them back to life. You, like we said at the beginning of the bracha, you overpower your own force of death. Umatzmiach Yeshua, and you allow salvation to sprout forth. Rav Schwab suggests that this language of matzmiach, which is a language of sprouting and growing, could be a slow growth. So it's a remarkable thing to think about. Just imagine, and I'm not recommending we say it, but imagine standing at a funeral and they just buried someone in the soil. And imagine sitting there and saying, this is the beginning of the process of the person coming back. I mean, again, I'm not recommending one say it at a funeral, but it's a powerful thing to think about. Rav Schwab says that's the point here, Matzmiach Yeshua, that even at the point of the greatest feeling of loss and the lowest of lows, God's already turning it the other way, turning the wheel the other way. It's an interesting thing to think about. V'ne'monata l'achayos meisim. You are believable that you can bring the dead back to life. Baruch ato Hashem, mechayei ha-meisim, blessed be you who bring the dead back to life. And the Avudram says this third time that we refer to the bringing the dead back to life, this is really bringing the dead back to life, not getting up in the morning, not rain. This is bringing the dead back to life. Rav Schwab just points out, it's so interesting that we refer to mechayei ha-meisim. Mechayei ha-meisim is in the present tense, the one who brings the dead back to life. I wouldn't have said that. I would have said the one who will bring the dead back to life. I haven't seen it. So one pshat could be, of course, that there are many meanings of bringing the dead back to life. We're saying that when it rains, in some way, that's bringing the dead to life. But Rav Schwab says the reason why it says it in the present tense is it's an absolute statement of faith. That even though we've never seen it, as far as we're concerned, it'd be happening right to our side. We absolutely believe in it. It's late. On behalf of everyone, I want to thank Dr. Ron Scheinson for making sure I had a watch. It's a great kindness to all of you, believe me. Maybe we'll take one or two comments if anyone's... Aaron?
Just going based on what you were saying about the present tense, I thought it was interesting that so many notes, it doesn't say those who have fallen, but really those who are falling, meaning that we're never at a point where we're actually down to the ground, we can't move anymore. Hashem is already there with us as we're going through it, and it's up to us to
I think that's a beautiful point. Thank you very much. Thank you for sharing that. Oh, yes, Beryl, last comment. Yeah.
Do you have any insight into why it says me, kamocha, who was great like you, as aim? Why don't we make a statement that's more like there is no other aim?
I don't know. It's a fair... I'm sure there's a wonderful reason. I'm not aware.
Maybe because it's phrased that way to share.
Yes, and that is a very good point. Many, many, many of the phrasings in the Shemona Esrei, thank you very much, many of the phrasings in the Shemona Esrei, I really take off some psukim. And so, for example, that's really, I probably should have said that to you as a guess without even knowing, but Mr. Hornestay's point is very well taken. We have psukim, mi chamocha, we have in the Az Yashir, mi chamocha, Bailim Hashem, right? Who is like you? So it's a.
Yeah, I mean, I hear that. There's also that special prayer that we say in the morning on Shabbos, Ein Kelokeinu.
Right.
Okay, so it starts off first. It says Ein.
Right.
And then after it's established that there is nobody right. else like God, then it says Me Kelokeinu.
Right.
Asking
right.
who
right.
is like.
I hear you. Okay, I don't know. Thank you, everyone, for coming. We'll dive in Marv in a couple of minutes. We'll just need to reset the room. But thank you very much, everyone, for coming. Thank you. Stuart, I don't know how to turn it off. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you very much.